Thank you that that angel tree, all the kids that are left, Lord, just those few, they're completely taken care of today. And Lord, we thank you for all those that are called Calvary, their home, Father, that they're on a safe journey back home this week. And Lord, that you bless their trip. And Father, for every person that's here, every visitor that's here, and those that are tuning in live right now, we welcome them in the name of Jesus. And we pray that every person has been lovingly greeted this morning and welcomed. I pray you help me now to teach your word, to hold nothing back. Lord God, that I do your perfect will as I stand in this pulpit before the sheep of your pasture. We lift all those that are up in prayer, Lord, for the healings of their body, especially for Becky, Lord, at home today again, just being with her and giving her just extra strength that she needs, Lord. Bless us now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 15, one of the most well-known chapters probably in the Bible. We're going to cover, the Lord willing, 17 verses this morning. Remember the Gospel of John, especially when we began, you know, in chapters 13 forward. That's called the Upper Room Discourse. When we enter chapter 14 of John, all the way through chapter 17, it is appropriately, has been called appropriately, that is, the Holy of Holies of the Gospel of John. I told yesterday at our prayer time, I told the prayer group, I said, you know, my personal opinion is that John 15 should be read on your knees, asking God to fulfill every word of it in our lives. Amen? That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's living. It's sharp. Amen? It's active. It's alive. It's not dead. I don't make the Word of God powerful. It already is powerful. And as we look at John chapter 15, remember that it's night. Passover will begin in the morning there when Jesus is arrested and so forth. Now, this is the last night of the Lord. This is his farewell message to his disciples, the ones that he loved. They're in the upper room. And it's also in John chapter 15, we come to the last of the seven I am sayings of Jesus, where he says, I am the true vine. Now, Jesus is going to the cross. We already know that. They know that. The disciples, well, they don't really know that. They don't understand what's happening. Their hearts are broken. They know that Jesus is going away. They know that Jesus is going back to the Father. So he is preparing them for his departure. Now, with all that said, to set up these 17 verses, it's important to remember that in the New Testament, there are basically, three trees. You have the olive tree. You have the fig tree, and now we come to the third one, which is the vine, the vine of the vineyard. Now, the vine has always been considered in the Old Testament to be the nation of Israel. In other words, it was symbolic of the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, it says in Psalm 80, verse 8, it says, God says, you know what? You have brought the vine out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations, and then you planted the vine. You prepared room for it, and then you caused it to take deep root, and you fill the land. And then it says in Isaiah 5, 1, now let me sing my well-beloved song of my beloved regarding his vineyard, meaning Israel. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. God dug it up. He cleared out the stones. He planted it with the choice vine. He built towers in the midst. He made the wine press. And God expected for Israel to bring forth fruit or bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. It goes on and it says, what more could I have done to my vineyard, God says, that I have done to it? Why then I expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Had there been any nation on earth that had ever, man, had been given everything that it needed to succeed, it was the nation of Israel. Amen? Jeremiah the prophet cries out. When God cries out, he says this in Jeremiah 2:21. He says, yet I had planted you, meaning Israel, a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality, and you've turned me into the, turned yourself into the degenerate plant of an alien vine. So Israel was God's choice vineyard, God's choice vine. Remember the parable where God sent his son, or the landowner sent his son into the vineyard, meaning Jesus? And what did the people do when Jesus went into the vineyard? They killed him. That's exactly what they're getting ready to do. This morning, I want you to look very quickly, just drop down to verse 16 with me there in John 15, and let me read unto you. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you, that you should go and bear what? Fruit, and that your fruit should last," or that your fruit should remain, "and that whatever you ask in prayer," or ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Listen very carefully this morning. If there is anything that you need to grasp a hold of, it's this message today. In other words, you are God's chosen ones. Amen? Now let's look what they do. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine," meaning in contrast to Israel that I just read to you a moment ago. So, "I am the true vine. My Father is the divine farmer," if you will, the vine dresser, one who tills the soil, one who prunes and so forth. So there's only one true, real, genuine vine. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And he says, "Every branch in me." Now, the true vine is Jesus. The vine dresser is God the Father. And here, the branch represents the disciples and us as well. So every branch, very important, in me that does not bear fruit, he, meaning God, does what? He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, God prunes, and the reason that it may bear more fruit. Every branch in me, that is every branch that is in the true vine. Loved one, listen to me this morning. You, if you are born from above, you are God's chosen branch. Very important to get that into your heart. You know, the fruitless branch, it says God takes away, or literally he prunes. Now, in the center reference of your column, when it says prunes, you may see something that said that he lifts it up. In other words, he would lift up the branch in order for it to clear away from the other branches, and the sun would come down so it would produce fruit. I do not in any way believe that's what God is saying here in his word. Even though some teach that, and I respect them for that, I just don't hold to that. Now, that was the fruitless branch. The fruitful branch, it says that God does something. He prunes it, which that word means he cleanses it, so it'll bear more fruit. So fruit bearing, as we already know, is a process. It begins the day we are born again. It ends the day that we go to heaven. Amen? We're constantly bearing fruit. So listen, if there is real union with the vine, then there's going to be real fruit in the branch. That is the mark of a believer. Every believer bears some kind of fruit if they're truly a believer. "You're already clean," Jesus says, "because of the word which I've spoken to you." Now, that was back, remember, in John 13, I believe it was, when Jesus told them that, you know, "You are already bathed. You know, you only need to be washed." In other words, they were already believers. But as we walk through this world, we need to wash ourselves with the word of God and going to prayer, repenting or whatnot. Amen? So here he says, "You're already clean because of the word." Did you know it's impossible to grow? It's impossible to be clean if you neglect God's word. The word of God washes us. Amen? It cleanses us. Just like, remember in Psalm 116 or 119, I'm sorry, verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word of God." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, "Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church." And then he goes on and he says unto them that he might sanctify it with the washing of the water by the word. There's something that the word that is alive that does to every believer. If we fail to study God's word and then apply God's word, it's very difficult to be clean in this world that is so vile. Now look at the next verse, verse 4. He says, Jesus says a very important word. He says, "Abide in me." Not temporarily, not just a temporary shelter, if you will. He says, I want you to abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Isn't it amazing that God chose you to be a branch, and now he chose you to abide, that word means to dwell, to live, to draw strength from. It means to sink down into. It means to never, ever leave. It means union with our Lord. Amen? Not only union, but ongoing communion, which is intimacy with our Savior. Man, to be in him, nourished by him. Why do we need that? He just told us. He said, because the branch, that's us, we cannot what? Bear fruit of itself. In other words, even if you're not connected to the vine, which is our Lord, you're lifeless. You have no life. You just have physical life. You have no spiritual life. You can't produce anything except, well, natural fruit, whatever the world's fruit is. But man, when you're connected to him, all life, all fruit, it comes from only the vine. The life of Jesus is the life of the believer. Apart from him, there is absolutely no fruit, because the fruit that is produced in our lives is not produced by us. It's produced by being or abiding in him. Does that make sense? It's that when we draw from him, it produces Christ's likeness in this world, in our lives. You know, fruit is an amazing thing. You know, like I told you, my wife, she grows tomatoes. You know what I'm saying? I love those tomatoes. You know, and you just, they look at them, they're like a flower, if I remember right. And because I never take care of them, she does. She doesn't even like me to water them. So I just eat them, and I'm very happy to do that. And so, but you go out, and oh, they're so plump, and they're so red, and they're so juicy, and you just wash them, and you pour salt on them, and you just bite right into them while they're right off the vine. Does that taste good? Yes. And how does it happen? They just hang out. They're not going, tomato. No, that's not how it happened. Listen, loved one, fruit is a natural product of a relationship. Amen? Listen, you know, it's a result of a relationship that we have with God. God doesn't expect you to produce or have fruit in your life unless first he gives you his divine nature, meaning that you're born from above. You take a branch of an apple tree. You know, when you look at an apple tree and you go out there, do you expect to find an apple? Well, of course. Why? It's an apple tree. When God looks at us, his sons, his daughters, when he says, listen, when I see you, I expect you to have fruit in your life produced by me, because you're abiding in me. I have never stood below an apple tree and here are the branches, they're all coming out. And this branch goes and says, I'm going to rule over this branch. Have you ever seen that? Or I'm going to fight this branch. No, we're all connected to the source. There is no fighting when you're connected to the source, Jesus. Do you understand? You don't want to be Lord over anyone when you are in the vine, which is the true Lord, if that makes sense. Yeah, listen, you know, all that a believer truly has to do for fruit, all kinds of incredible fruit to manifest in their life, is simply hang out in the vine. Hang out with the Lord. Stay right there. It's just a natural product, a result of relationship that we have. But you have to remain in him. And listen, branches are not responsible for pruning themselves. God's the one who prunes and says, no, this is the way I want you to go now. Or, oh, you've got to get this out of your life. I'm removing this because you can't produce fruit in your life with that junk in it. Also, the branch doesn't prune others. Amen? Yeah, it's God is the one who does that. So fruit bearing is absolutely impossible without when you're abiding. And you know what I mean? It's impossible if you're not abiding, but it's inevitable if you do abide in the vine. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine. I'm the source of everything, the source everything you need, the source of all life. You are the branches. He who remains in me, lives in me, abides in me, and I in him, look at the result, bears what kind of fruit? Much fruit. Why? For without me, apart from me, severed from me, Jesus says, you can do absolutely nothing. Listen, you're chosen as a branch. You're chosen to abide in the Lord. And now you are chosen to bear much fruit. Yes, he's speaking to the disciples, and we are his disciples as well. Amen? Now listen, he says, without me, you can do a little bit. No, without me, you can do absolutely nothing of any spiritual significance in this world. Matter of fact, without the Lord, you can't turn away from sin. You can't turn away from temptation. You can't defeat the enemy. You can't walk in love. You can't walk in forgiveness. You have to have Christ. Matter of fact, without him, you cannot even be a believer. No. Jesus is saying, you know, that people, yes, people do great things. There's a lot of natural fruit in the world. But the fact of the matter is, apart from Jesus, there is nothing that we can do that is of any eternal significance in what we call time and eternity. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. But with him, think of what we can do. Now we'll look at the next verse. If anyone does not abide in me, anyone, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. And they are what? Burned. In other words, that branch is just only good for some type of fuel, you know, just throw it into the fire. Is that maybe profession without practice? I'm not for sure here. What does this verse mean? It scared people to death, and rightfully it should. I mean, is this passage speaking, is Jesus saying a person who is a false follower? Or is Jesus saying a person who is a useless, fruitless disciple? Is that what he's talking about? Some people, expositors of God's word, much more educated than me, they suggest that the burned branches are literally Christians who will lose their rewards but not their salvation at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, and that their all of their works, the hay, the stubble, and so forth, will be burned up as by fire. But they themselves will be saved. That's what some people teach about this. Other people, you know, they teach that the branches are professing Christians, but they're not. In other words, like Judas, and that they finally, after a while, they go their own way and they end up in eternal hell. And then there are those that teach, and this is a horrible one, I just don't believe this one, but they teach that the burned branches here are Christians that actually come to Christ, that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that have become new creations in Christ, names now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, yet they lose their salvation. Wow. Does that contradict Scripture? Does that contradict God's Word? What did Jesus just tell us in John 5:24? He says, most assuredly. Remember what that word means? Amen and amen. In other words, it is absolutely certain. It is infallible. It is immutable. It is absolutely unchangeable. Jesus said in John 5:24, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, that means possesses right now, has everlasting life. And listen to what Jesus says, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed out of death into the life that God has given. How much more security do we need than from the very lips of Jesus? Amen? I always have taught it is a theological impossibility for a true believer to stand, to be judged. In other words, to come into the judgment, meaning the great white throne judgment. Why? For Romans 8:1, for now there is no condemnation, there is no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. His righteousness has now been imputed to us. Amen? The righteousness of Christ. Praise God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is, as he is, so are we in this world. If you read the whole thing, it says that perfect love cast out fear, you know, for fear hath torment. And it's talking about coming into the judgment. We don't have to worry about that. Why? For as Jesus is right now, not back then, right this moment, seated at the right hand of God, his church, his people, is just like he is right now. We belong to the Lord. So I believe that the person who's teaching that, I believe that they're wrong. Jesus said in John 10:28, what did Jesus tell us? I give them eternal life. That's the meaning of the people that believe in him with their heart. And he says, and they shall never perish. They'll never come into destruction. Never. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So, verse 6, is Jesus talking about losing your salvation? He's talking to the people that are saved in front of him, that believe in him, the 11. They're in the upper room. It's night. He's looking at them and loving them. He's encouraging them. No, listen, Jesus is talking about the fruit that's coming into their lives, the fruit that comes into our lives, amen? That's the result of salvation. Now listen, true conversion always equals true change in the life of the believer and results in fruit bearing. It's impossible if a person is born again to bear fruit. It's impossible. Are you listening to me? You have to bear fruit. You're changed. You're not yourself anymore. The old man is dead. Amen? Now, listen. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:19, and they, John writes, they went out from us. Why? Listen to what he says. But they were not of us. They weren't part of the church. He says, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made visible or evident or manifest, that not one, none of them were of us. What is John saying here about those people he's talking about? He's saying they're counterfeit branches. They're not true branches. They're not in the vine. They're counterfeit believers. Can you imagine counterfeit believers? I mean, branches, and here they are among the saints of God, yet no new nature, in the midst of the church, yet dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, dear Lord, Judas Iscariot was one of those. I mean, to the disciples, they couldn't believe that Judas was a traitor. They had no idea. They had accepted Judas as one of their own, and yet he was a traitor, and Jesus said it would have been better had that man never been born. One thing that verse 6 that does trouble me, and that is this, that destruction or withering definitely means destruction. Did you notice that it says if they're the word they threw them in a fire? Who were they? We're not even told. You know, but one thing we know, only two things can befall these branches. Either you're in the vine or you're in the flame. Verse 7. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, look what Jesus says. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now listen. You are chosen to have a fruitful, ongoing, continuous prayer life. Man, but that's a promise. But with that promise comes a condition. He says, my words have to abide in you. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You can't grow without the word of God. Do you understand? You have to, that's the only way you can grow. The Bible tells us, you know, and Jesus said in Matthew, what was it, 7:24? He says, what did he say? If anyone heareth these sayings of mine, that's it. If anyone heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then the storms and all the rest came. It didn't fall. But he who hears my word and doeth them not, I liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And boy, the storms came and so forth, the same kind of storms. Great was the fall of that house. Listen, it is important to build your life on the integrity of the very word of God. And there's only one way we can do that. You see, Jesus said, look at it. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. My words, he says, abide in you. They live in you. They dwell in you. They saturate your life. And that's the way it should be for every believer. Then what happens? Romans 12:2. We are what? Transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? To the word of God. That's the basis of all transformation. Oh, how we make sure that we do that. And if we do saturate our hearts and minds with God's word, we then are, it says, what? You'll ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. Is that like a blank check? No, it means when God's word truly abides in you, you'll know how, you'll learn how to ask for right things. In other words, where it's no longer your will, but it's his will. Amen? That's what that scripture says. Now watch this. By what now? My Father is glorified. I think two things. One, because now you have a fruitful prayer life, the word of God is abiding in you. But also, by this my Father is glorified, what? That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Or another version says you will become my disciples. I don't know if that's, I would buy into that, but I do know this. It, you know, to become a disciple, you know, implies, or bearing fruit always implies a process and growth. Amen? That's what the Lord is talking about there, which proves as you start keep bearing fruit in your life, it proves that you truly are a disciple of the Lord. Now, well, look at this now in verse 8 again, that my Father is glorified. You are chosen in your life to bring glory to God by bearing fruit in Jesus' name, by connected to the vine. Did you know that a fruitlessness or a unfruitful believer, did you know that we rob God of the glory due his name? In other words, here we are saved and washed, filled with all kinds, the power of the Holy Spirit, man. I mean, my goodness, and there's no fruit? God says, what's wrong? You're robbing me. I've changed your life. I sent my son to die for you. There has to be something there. No, listen, we don't want to rob God of that. And he says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, Jesus said, I have also loved you. Now watch this. Abide in my what? Live in my love. Remain in my love. Saturate your entire being in my love. Just like, what was it? Jude cried out, what was it? Jude 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Man, that's what we want to do. Listen, you're chosen. Think about it. You're chosen to abide in the very love of Jesus Christ. How much does God the Father love Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Look at this. As the Father has loved me, how much does God love the Son? And then it says, I also have loved you. Isn't that amazing? The same kind of love. Now listen, how do we abide in our Savior's love? Look at verse 10. It says, if you value, if you treasure, if you guard, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, Jesus said, I'm the example. I did exactly what God the Father wanted me to do. I kept his commandments, therefore I abide in his love. Now you do the exact same thing. You keep my commandments and you'll abide in my love. In other words, that's obedience. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's proof that we love him. Lord, we want to please you. Obedience, as I said last Sunday, is the evidence that a person is truly born again and that we love the Lord. To love Jesus is to obey him. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he loves me. John 14, 24, he who does not love me doesn't keep my words. John 5, 1 John 5:3, for this is love for God. This is how we prove our love for God. This is love for God, that we keep, that we guard, that we treasure them, his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They will not weigh you down. Now listen, we prove our love for God not with our mouth by saying, oh Lord, we love you. There's nothing wrong with that. But we prove our love by doing what he says to do. Verse 11, these things I've spoken unto you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be what? Full. You know, you should write down right there that your joy may be complete, completely full. The word pleroō in the Greek means to fill to the very top. It means complete joy. Man, Jesus is complete joy. Do you believe, can you believe it, that we are chosen, that our joy may be full, may become complete? What kind of word is that? I look at it and I say, oh God, where does that joy come from? You want to know? It results from obedience. Man, by obeying the Lord, when you know that you're doing what's right, there's a peace and a joy in your heart. Amen? You know, there is nothing more miserable than and joyless than a yo-yo Christian. You're up one day, down the other. Serve the Lord today. I'm going to be in church next week. Not in church next week. Faithful one week, unfaithful, in other words, and so forth. No. Listen, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Yo-yo Christianity is a very sad thing. No. Jesus said, no, listen, if you do what I'm telling you to do, your joy will overflow. That joy is from God, from heaven. You cannot find his joy. You can't buy it on earth. Amen? Man, you have that. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, and it goes on and on. No, listen. The Bible tells us in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it says in Malachi 3:14, it says, God says unto them, he says to Judah, he says, you know what? You said it is useless or an empty, it's a vain thing. It's useless to serve God. Isn't that a horrible thing? For them to say it's useless. You say it's useless to serve me, God says. Not only that, what profit is it that we even keep your word? And that we have walked, listen carefully, as mourners before the Lord of hosts. Is that one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible? In other words, can you imagine anyone in the church that's born again, anyone going, well, you know, what good is it to attend church on Sunday? What good is it, you know, to serve God? What kind of profit is it to share Jesus Christ with others? Can you imagine anyone doing that? What purpose is it when they said, we're like mourners that come in? You know what that is talking about? Worship. Coming in sad. In other words, I know we can come in sad. We can come in hurt. We can come in wounded. But you know what? When we stand before the Lord, we're standing before the one when we worship him who can turn your sadness into happiness and joy. Amen. Something happens when in your sacrifice of praise and worship to him, something happens when you walk in and you're hurt or your sadness or the burden or whatever it might be. But when you open yourself up to worship him, man, listen, he inhabits the praises of Israel. Amen. He inhabits our praises. He comes down. That means he comes down into our situation and inhabits that. Now look at verse 12. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now listen, you are chosen to love each other, to love me, and I to love you. Christians should, out of all people on earth, should be the most loving people. Amen? Jesus is reinstating again the scripture from John chapter 13, 34, and 35. When he tells his disciples, he says, listen, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, and here's the new part, as I have loved you. And then he gives a promise. He says, when you do that, by this the whole world will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples. Now that kind of love is not a feeling. Don't try to make that love, that agape of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. No, it's not a feeling. It doesn't have to be a feeling. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't even have to be an emotion. But I'll tell you what that love is. That love is an action. Do you understand? Love is a verb. We demonstrate love. We don't just say, I love you. We love. We do something about the situation. We reach out in love. Now listen, when we abide in the vine, we are connected to absolute, perfect, pure love. Think about that. See, when you abide in him, you're not going to go around hating people. Does that make sense? I mean, really abiding, not being selfish and wanting your own way. No, God says, no, listen, man, you're abiding in me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love never fails. Love fulfills the law. Listen to me now. The word abide speaks of intimacy. And I've learned, you will never walk in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not walking in his love toward others. Love does no harm. Do you understand? To his neighbor. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't mean that you don't hurt when you love your enemies or those that have spoken evil against you or whatever. But when you do what's right, you are abiding in the vine. Amen? Man, there's no greater thing than doing that. That's why Jesus said in verse 13, no greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his what? That's love in action. Jesus proved his own love for us. Romans 5:8, for God proves or demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He proved his love. He gave his only begotten son. Listen, John, look at verse 14. I love this. You are my what? You, Jesus, listen to what he is saying, man. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's speaking to them and to us. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You have been chosen to be a friend of Jesus. I look and I say, oh Lord. But before you get carried away, you better understand the condition. You see, because Jesus is saying, but you're not my friends if you're not going to obey me. You're not my friends if you're going to call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command you to do. You are not my friends if you do not obey me. But if you do obey me, man, you are my friends. Listen, obedience to our Lord equals being a friend of Jesus. Does that make sense? In other words, you're my friends if you do that. Abraham in the Bible, he was called a friend of God in James 2:23 and Isaiah and other places. But you know what? Why was he called a friend of God? Because he obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. That title, friend, is reserved only for those who obey the Lord. Are you his friend? That's a very important question. I asked myself that, pardon me, this morning. Am I your friend? Do I obey you? Oh, Lord, I want to be your friend. The greatest friend, a friend, it says, remember in Luke's gospel, they called him a friend of sinners and a friend of tax collectors. Oh, to be a friend of Jesus. You know, my best friend who led me to the Lord, he named his son after me. I named my son after him. I could call him right now. He'd do anything for me. I do anything for him. Why? We are friends. Jesus said, oh, I want you to be, Calvary Chapel, my friend. I want you to obey me where you can bear that title because I've chosen you to be my friends. He says, no longer will I call you servants or literally slaves. For a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that incredible? Listen now. You have been chosen to know the will of the Father. Man, this world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who doeth the will of God abideth for ever and ever and ever. You have been chosen to know the revelation of God, if you will. Listen, man, slaves at that time, they were expected to obey. They didn't expect, my master is going to give me an explanation of why he wants me to do this. No, they had to just go obey. This is not so with the Lord. He says, no, you're my friends now, but we're still bond servants. We're still a doulos, a slave. But we're a willing slave. It's my will is now swallowed up in the will of another. Amen? Meaning our Lord. So he says, Jesus said, no, you're friends. Now listen, the friends of Jesus are characterized by two things. Number one, they obey the Lord. Number two, they receive the ongoing revelation of the Word of God into their very hearts, the revealed Word of God. And if you study out, remember when God, the Lord, the theophany, the angels and so forth, they showed up in Genesis I don't know, I think it's Genesis 18. And they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? And there they used to talk with him. Boy, Abraham, he rushes to get, tells Sarah, make some bread. He goes out and tells a servant, go kill a steer, you know, or whatever you call it back there, a lamb, something, I don't know, bull, something, I don't know what it was. It's barbecue time. And he rushed and he fed them. And then, what did it say? Shall I hide the things we are about to do from Abraham? No. You see, when you are a friend of Jesus, he tells you things to come. The word of God is opened up to you. You're led down that narrow way. Why? Friends do that. I look and I say, oh Lord, no wonder Joseph Scribner wrote that song, that hymn. Remember that? What a friend we have in Jesus. Man, what a friend we truly have in our Lord. All our griefs and sin to bear, all because we do not take everything to God in prayer. Oh, I tell you, we have a friend in our Lord. If you obey him. You're not your own. I'm not my own. If we obey him. And then the verse that proves all of what we've learned. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now listen, they were chosen just like we were, as it says in the book of Epistle of Ephesians, before the foundation of the earth, before the earth ever was made. The Bible tells us that we were created for good works beforehand, meaning in heaven that God made before the earth ever was. No, he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you. I set you apart for special service, you and them. That you should what? Go. That means you're my ambassadors to this world. You're going to represent me now in the world. And look what else. And bear fruit. And not only that, the fruit that you bear, look at it. It's going to remain. It's going to last. It's not going to ever disappear. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now listen to me. You are chosen by the Lord. Can you believe that? I mean, he chose me. He chose you. Have you looked in the mirror lately? He didn't even ask your advice. He chose, well, no, I chose him. No, you didn't. You chose, listen, he's always the initiator. You didn't one day, you didn't go, you know what, I'm going to go down at the bookstore. I'm going to buy me a big King James Bible, go over to JCPenney's and buy me a suit. Are they still in business? Or Macy's, somebody, Amazon.com, I don't know. And I'm going to write out a tithe check and I'm going to church. You never, that wasn't that, no. He found you dead, like he found me, dead in trespasses and sins. He said, I want you. I want you. I want all of you. I've wanted you from the very before the earth was ever formed. I knew you. I know everything about you. I chose you. You are picked by God. Listen to me now. That word election scares so many people, but I want to clear something up for you. Election is not about divine privilege. Election is about divine purpose. See, you were chosen for a divine purpose in this world at the exact right time, the exact generation, and you're here and you're not a mistake. Do you understand? Oh God, we were chosen for a purpose. Abraham, when Abraham was chosen, when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, listen, he called one man out of all the people on earth. In Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Listen to me. He called one man who was, they were moon worshipers. He called one man to be in you, Abraham. You will be in you, in your lineage, you're the blessing to every family upon this earth. Dear God, how could we not want to serve God? How can we not go wherever he sends us? Listen, we've been chosen to fulfill the great commandment. That and the great commission is what I was trying to say. To go into all the world, Matthew 28, 18 and following. To go into all the world. To preach the good news, amen? That's what we're called to do. Man, I say, oh God, You mean you chose me to do that? Yes, I've chose all my people to do that. We've been chosen to impact the world, not for the world to impact us. We've been chosen to win the lost. Proverbs 11 something, 10, I don't know, 30, 11:30. He who winneth souls is wise. He winneth, that means he who captures souls alive for God is wise. Listen, G. Morgan Campbell said, he chose me, therefore I'm his responsibility. That's a good word, amen? Listen, chosen to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Look at it there. It says, much fruit, that your fruit should remain. Listen to me. The disciples had absolutely, there they are, they're huddled together in the upper room. Pentecost hasn't even happened. The crucifixion, the resurrection hasn't even happened. Jesus is looking at them. He's only hours away from being beaten, being betrayed by Jesus. And he said, listen, I've chosen you. And the fruit that you're going to, that's going to come through you will remain. Do you think that John, the apostle of love who penned, did you think he was ever going to pen this, the gospel? You think he was sitting there going, yeah, and I'm going to write the gospel of John? Are you with me? He didn't know. It didn't even dawn on him. He was about 100 years old when he pens this gospel, by the way. He was the last living apostle that had seen Christ in the flesh. He was the last one. I mean, did he ever think that, John, you know what? You're going to write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And when you sit there on the island of Patmos, you're going to be caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And guess what? You're going to be transported into the heavenly realm. And you're going to see the end of time. You're going to see the Antichrist. You're going to see the devil cast into hell. You're going to see the great white throne. You're going to see it all. You're going to see what's going to happen on this planet. Do you see the privilege? What happens when you are given the honor? Say, I've been chosen by God. I have a purpose in this life. Do you understand? I say, oh God, the church must wake up while there's time. This generation needs you. You're the last voice to this generation. But you're chosen for something else. You're chosen here to pray in his name. I think, oh God, to pray in his name, the incredible fruitfulness that God wants you to have in your prayer time. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, he says, listen, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. Jesus said, I want you now to pray in my name. When Paul wrote Philippians, remember what he says? He says, therefore God has exalted him, highly exalted him, and given him, meaning Jesus, the name, not a name, but the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. His name. There's no Acts 4:12, salvation in no other name. Healing for your body, James 5:14 and 15, that you pray and anoint the person in the name of the Lord, it says. It says in Mark's gospel, Jesus said in the Great Commission when he sent them out, he says, those who are baptized and believe, meaning any follower, not just the 12 or the 11, or then it was the 12 it wasn't the 12 yet, it was still the 11, they hadn't gone, it doesn't matter. You see how my mind thinks. He says, in my name, you'll cast out demons. In my name, you'll lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. In the book of Acts chapter 3, what did Peter and John, going up to the hour of prayer, there was a lame man there begging for alms, and he said, silver and gold have I none but what I have. What I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. The name. When you pray in the name, it's not repetition. Okay, in the name of Jesus. No, listen. You just prayed in the most powerful name in all the universe. He says, Jesus said, listen, you pray. Listen to me. I know it's time to go. But listen, Jesus didn't choose the 12, and one was a devil, Judas Iscariot. He didn't choose them because they were good old boys. He didn't choose them because of their social status. He didn't choose them because they had great ability, they had great giftings, or the great communicators. Do you understand me? He didn't choose them because of those things. They didn't even make a good impression. Listen, Peter's going to deny him. Judas is already en route to betray him. They're all going to give up and be scattered. No, Jesus said, I chose you and I appointed you. See, he knew what they were going to be because they were in the vine. Does that make sense? And when you stay in the vine and remain in the vine, oh, loved one, I'm telling you, God is going to take you and do something in your life. No wonder Jesus concluded that. And he said in verse 17, he says, listen, these things, the things that I just said, these things I command you. And then he ends it and he says, that you love one another. I want you to listen to me now. If you are abiding in the vine, you will not find hate there. Are you listening to me? If you are truly abiding in the vine, you will not find a selfishness there. There is none. If you are truly abiding in the vine, you'll never find a sloth or disobedience or cold love or unbelief or I'm not going to serve the Lord or I'm going to show up on church when I want to or I'm never going to give or I'll give. No, you won't find that. Are you listening to me? You won't find it there when you abide in him. You're a chosen branch, chosen to abide in the vine, chosen to bear much fruit, chosen to have a fruitful prayer life, chosen to abide in his love, chosen that your joy might be full, chosen to love another, chosen to be a friend of Jesus, chosen to know the will of God, chosen to change your world in this generation. Are you Calvary Chapel? I'm challenging you because I love you. Are you abiding in the vine? Abiding there. It says in the verse 6 one more time. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up, they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. They're burned. I don't know. You do with that what you want. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, well, Jesus chose them, maybe chose you, Bill, and chose everybody here, but they didn't choose me. He didn't? Yes, he did. Well, I don't think he did. Well, why don't you choose him right now? And then you'll find out that he's chosen you. I can tell you this. He did not choose for you, if you don't know him, to die in your sin, trespasses and sins. He didn't choose you to pay for your sin. And he did not choose you for you to burn in everlasting hell. We are a chosen generation. 2018 is here. If there has ever been a time to rise up, it is now. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this word this day. We love you. We praise you. And Father, you know, we want to be abiding in you and only in you. We want to explode with Jesus in this place and in this world. We lay ourselves aside again, present ourselves one more time as a living sacrifice. I pray that your words this morning did not fall on any hard hearts unless they were softened, on any deaf ears, unless they were opened. If you're here this morning and you're not abiding in the vine, there are going to be men and women that are down here. If you'll come down here, they will introduce you to the King of Kings. You can be born again. You can become his branch. You can abide in the vine if you will turn and make Jesus, ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I pray you come to this altar this morning. In Jesus' name. Let us stand to our feet.